I invite you this morning to turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I ask you to turn there. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 today of Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3. Hear now the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Keep your Bibles open. This is God's Word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The Word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for all that Your Word does, but most of all, we thank You that Your Word reveals the kind of God You are, so that we may know the God we worship, the God we serve, the God we love. Lord, help us to understand more about You, about Your character, and Lord, about what You require from us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For 35 years, A.W. Tozer was senior pastor of a church on the south side of Chicago, and as Jim Croce would say, in the baddest part of town. Now, besides being the pastor of a church for all those years, this man, Tozer, wrote a book, an excellent book, on the attributes of God. It's a book, if you haven't read it, you need to buy it, you need to read it, you need to read it again, and then you need to read it again. The name of the book is The Knowledge of the Holy. One of the best books I've ever read. As a matter of fact, the first time I ever read this book, I was hooked. I was like a hungry bass, hooked, drawn into this book. Now here's the way the book began. Let me read this to you. Tozer says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Now think about that. What comes into our minds when we talk about God is the most important thing about us. Then he continues, "History shows no people have ever risen higher than their view of God. Practically speaking, it is impossible to keep your moral practices sound and your inward attitudes right when your idea of God is wrong." Friends, Tozer told the truth. Take any morally polluted practice, trace that practice back to the source, and you'll find a fountain full of distorted beliefs about God. Now, why are some people so ready, willing, and eager to strap a bomb on themselves, walk into a crowded marketplace, and then detonate themselves, killing hundreds of people? Here's the reason. It's because some people's minds are polluted with distorted views of God. Now, lest we look down our self-righteous noses at other religions, consider what some professing Christian churches do. They either become so liberal that anything goes because God doesn't care, it's okay with God, or they become so legalistic that the church insists that what makes people acceptable to God is their resume of good deeds. For the liberals, for the legalists, they act the way they do because they're functioning from a distorted view of God. But not you, right? Not me, right? Wrong. Friends, let us never forget, you and I are fallen people living in a fallen world, and our vision of God is not 2020. Praise God, Scripture provides us with a set of clear, correctly calibrated lenses designed to remedy our distorted view of God. Here in Isaiah 6, we begin a series of sermons about God by looking through the crystal clear, undistorted lens of Isaiah 6:3. Notice, one called to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Did you know that in all 1,195 chapters of the Bible, there is only one attribute of God, one quality of God, repeated three times in succession? And that attribute is the holiness of God. Remember hearing R.C. Sproul lecturing about the holiness of God, and he mentioned, he said, yes, God is love, but you never in the Bible read that God is love, love, love. God is just, but you never read in the Bible that God is just, just, just. Only one attribute, one characteristic of God is mentioned three times in a row right here and in Revelation 4, verse 8. And that is the attribute of God's holiness. Now, holy, holy, holy is significant for us because in the Bible, repetition is God's method of emphasis. Repetition is God's boldface type, God's underlining, God's highlighter. God is emphasizing here in this verse 3, I want you to know for sure, I am a God who is not holy, not holy, holy, but holy, holy, holy. God wants us to see Him through the lens of His holiness. Now, what does the word holy mean? Well, the word holy means to be set apart. It means to be separated. In other words, God's holiness is everything that sets God apart from everything else in His creation. Holiness is everything that makes God uniquely God. This God is a cut above. This God is a cut beyond everything else. And as we look at this holiness, I'm reminded that on our coffee table at the house, that there's a prism. And sometimes in the morning, the bright white light of the sun will hit this prism, and then the prism will project pretty multicolored spectrum of colors onto the movie screen of our living room walls. Now, part of the beauty of Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8, that we'll be looking at this week and, Lord willing, the next 2 weeks, is that these verses are like a prism. They take the pure white light of God's holiness and they separate that light into a spectrum of incredible colors that we can see, that we can savor. Today, let's look at one particular color on the spectrum of God's holiness, and that's it. That's this. It is the color of God's holy sovereignty, His sovereignty. Verse 1, we see two ways in verse 1 that God is holy sovereign. Notice in the first place, we see God as sovereign, first of all, in a political way. Look at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now, that feels sort of like walking to the middle of a movie. So, context helps. Isaiah's in the temple. There's a political crisis going on in the Middle East. What else is new? King Uzziah, a man who for 52 years brought safety and prosperity to Judah, has died. And now the torch of national leadership is being passed to King Uzziah's 25-year young son, Jotham. A political freshman, a rookie quarterback with no game experience. And to say the least, in the land of Judah, there was this foreboding sense of uncertainty that filled the hearts of the people. Now, Isaiah is a prophet. He is concerned. He's fearful of the future. And unless you've been in a parallel universe, or maybe you've been living in the land of oblivion, you can identify with Isaiah's fears. And when we're dealing with fear, there's no better place to go than the Lord's house. As a matter of fact, part of what worship is all about is having our sanity restored after hearing 6 days of nothing but insanity. Worship is many things, but let me give you something to sort of take with you today, and that's this. Worship is a recalibration of our sanity. More than likely, Isaiah is in the temple. He's praying. He's offering sacrifice for the sins of God's people. Indeed, we need to be praying for our country and for the leadership of our country. We're told to do that in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. We need to be praying that God would turn people's heart toward Christ, towards the acceptable sacrifice for their sin and the sins of our nation. Now, suddenly, while worshiping, while praying, the prophet encounters a life-changing vision. You see, Isaiah sees here a visual symbol of lordship, total control, absolute dominion. Isaiah sees another king. No, Isaiah sees the King of Kings, the absolute ruler of heaven and earth. Isaiah sees, notice, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw Yahweh sitting on the throne. Now remember, politically, Judah's throne has changed hands, like the White House changed hands in America 4 years ago. But the greater reality is that Yahweh, the Lord, is on the throne. The real incumbent still exercises complete control over everything. Beloved, we rest in the confidence of God's constant control of everything. The Lord is sovereign in a political way. You know, this Yahweh, he's no local yokel. He's no backwoods deity. He is the ruler of the nations. Yahweh will never be voted out of office. This God will never be forced out of office. He'll never be impeached. God is the eternal incumbent over every nation. Now, I'm going to turn for just a moment to Isaiah 40, because what we have in this chapter, you stay there at Isaiah 6, but make a note in your notes of Isaiah 40, because it is a canvas upon which Isaiah paints a beautiful landscape painting of the sovereignty of God over the nations. Now, as we read verses 21 through 24, I'll read that to you. What you're going to see is that the warning, hey, religion and politics don't mix. That warning means nothing to God. Let me read this to you now, verses 21 through 24. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Now notice this, verses 23 and 24. He brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Friends, God is involved in politics. You know, history records at the height of Napoleon's military career, someone asked Napoleon, says, is God on the side of France? Here's what Napoleon replied, and I quote, God is on the side of the country with the heaviest artillery. Today would say on the side of the nation with the best high-tech weaponry, the most nukes, the most weapons of mass destruction. That's what Napoleon said, and then came Waterloo. He lost the war, he lost his country, he lost his empire years later. This man was banished from the island of St. Helena, a very broken, very humbled military genius. Napoleon acknowledged this. He says, man proposes, God disposes. 1934, Nazi rally. Keynote speaker Adolf Hitler said the following, and I quote, for the next 1,000 years, there will be no other regime in Germany but the Nazis. Well, history records that Hitler's so-called 1,000-year reign lasted exactly 4 years, 11 months, and 8 days. You see, both Napoleon and Hitler had a painfully abrasive rub with the reality of the sovereignty of God. Yes, God is involved in politics, and yes, God holds absolute veto power over all the political plans of every nation. There is no nation, no ruler, no president, no Congress, no Senate, no Supreme Court able to override God's decisions. As we sang this morning, "This is my Father's world," and may I never forget that though the wrong seems oh so strong, God is the ruler yet. Friends, the title deed to this world is not in the hands of dictators, demagogues, or the devil. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over every square inch of every country in this planet. Back in 1996, some of you may have gone to the palaces of St. Petersburg. It was in Jackson. And if you went to that display, you saw thrones, beautiful thrones, ornate thrones upon which the czars and czarinas sat and ruled. But always recorded, they ruled, past tense, no more. One day, we'll look at the higher-ups of the U.S. government, and we'll say, they ruled, past tense. Friends, only God's kingdom is forever. And even now, in nations as spiritually dark as China and North Korea and Iran, God's kingdom is beating back forces of darkness. God is in control. Politically speaking, God is sovereign. And that's what you need to see this morning. He is wholly sovereign in a political way. Now, back to chapter 6 of Isaiah. Notice the second way that we see God's holy sovereignty, and that's this. Notice in the second place, we see that God is sovereign in a practical way. He's sovereign in a political way. He's also sovereign in a practical way. Notice, in the year King Uzziah died, notice these next two words, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. You notice that? It's specific. It's personal. It's concrete. Friends, the God that is in total control of the nations is also the God who is in total control of your life and my life. Isaiah is not in the temple by accident. Isaiah is in this temple by God's appointment, His divine appointment. This meeting between Isaiah and Yahweh was written down in permanent ink in God's appointment book before the foundation of the world. And what's more, this morning, you are not watching this broadcast by accident. You are watching this broadcast. You are tuned in this morning by God's sovereign appointment. Of course, on some level, all of us believe that, you know, God, yeah, He's involved in our life, but then when it comes to how involved is God in our life, how absolute is His sovereignty, then the ranks begin to thin a little bit. How sovereign is God in your life? One of the most popular answers to that question comes from a book written in 1981 by a man named Rabbi Harold Kushner. Now, this book was so popular. 500,000 copies in hardback, 3 million copies in paperback, New York Times bestseller list for over 52 weeks, and 30-plus years later, this book continues to sell quite well. The book is entitled, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. The thesis of the book is this. You know, God is good. God loves us, but the reason bad things happen to good people is because, well, God's hands are tied. There's some things that God just some things He cannot do. According to Kushner, when America basically shut down on March 15, what you have is a fretful God pacing back and forth in heaven, rubbing his hands together, watching CNN and Fox News to catch up on the latest, while God frets, "You know, I wish I could do something about this pandemic, but my hands are tied." No, God means well, but he's limited. In other words, the God revealed by Howard Kushner is a limp-wristed wimp. Well-intentioned, but a wimp. By the way, there's not one shred of evidence in the Bible to support that weak view of God. Let me give you some more scripture from Isaiah just to jot down in your notes. Isaiah 14, verse 24, Isaiah 14, verse 24 and 27, you'll see how Scripture contradicts the very idea of a wimpy God. But another popular view about the extent of God's sovereignty in our personal life is this. It's the view, you know, God is, well, he's a cosmic CEO. He's someone who sees the big picture of this universe, but he's not involved in the nitty-gritty details of our lives. In other words, this God is a detached spectator, sitting in heaven's grandstands, but not really involved on the field, on the playing field. He's a good God, but hey, he's just too busy to notice, to be interested in what I say and do and think. Again, there's not one sliver of Bible evidence supporting a detached God. I'll give you some more scripture. Isaiah 40, verse 27 and 28. Isaiah 40, verse 27 and 28. Friends, listen. In your life, God is sovereign in a personal way. He is involved in the details of your life. He's got skin in the game. As a matter of fact, God literally sent skin into the game. When the Word became flesh, John 1, and dwelt among us. This is not a detached, disinterested God. God is sovereign over the nations politically. God is sovereign over our lives personally. Now, if you really believe that God is wholly sovereign, if you really believe that, then the sovereignty of God is not something just to be absorbed into your mind, but the sovereignty of God should affect you in two very powerful ways. Let's consider this. First of all, the sovereignty of God makes your faith strong. I remember reading a quote about faith one time. It said, "Faith is like a muscle. The muscle of faith grows when you exercise that muscle." Think about that, the resistance training in weights. Now, think about the resistance here. Politically, we know, do we not, that the forecast is mostly partisan, with widely scattered dirty dealings between political parties. There's even a warning out now of ongoing flash floods of government corruption, terrorism, nuclear warfare, the threat of more and more control by government that would really like to be in control of every single aspect of your life. So politically, it doesn't look like God's in control. Personally, for many of us, the forecast looks stormy. There's the hurricanes of pandemic-related problems, family problems, financial problems, workplace problems continue to pound away at the shoreline of your life. You know, you've seen the light at the end of the tunnel, you think, only to find out, well, that light is the light of an oncoming train. But here's the deal. Please remember this. The fact that we cannot see what God is doing does not mean that God is doing nothing. The fact that we cannot see what God is doing does not mean that God is doing nothing. The Bible reveals a holy God who's totally, absolutely, completely sovereign in both a political and personal way. When we believe what the Bible reveals about God, when we trust in this God in spite of what we see and how we feel, this resistance training, God's sovereignty, versus what we're seeing and feeling and experiencing. This God's sovereignty, this resistance training builds muscle into us. Embracing the sovereignty of God makes you have a muscular faith. Another way the sovereignty of God, the holy sovereignty of God, affects you is this. The sovereignty of God gives your life meaning and hope. Meaning and hope. Friends, there is an alternative to the sovereignty of God. You know what it is? Here it is. Que sera, sera. That's the alternative. Whatever will be, will be. Song sung by Doris Day from The Man Who Knew Too Much, that film. It's the idea that fate controls our lives. But listen, if our lives are nothing more than a ball of twine being patted to and fro between the paws of a cat named Fate, you have every reason this morning to despair. If you're a que sera, sera person, you need to be in deep despair because you've dialed out sovereignty of God. See, beloved, it's not whatever will be. Here's the answer. Are you ready? It's whatever God wills will be. See the difference? The difference between whatever will be, and whatever God wills will be. The difference is God. God. See, the difference is a sovereign God who has a holy purpose for everything that happens to you. I remember hearing a story one day about a cowboy who applied for health insurance. The insurance agent said, sir, have you ever had any accidents? He said, no, once I was bitten by a rattlesnake, and I've had several horses kick me and throw me, but I've never had any accidents. The agent was a little confused. He said, a rattlesnake bit you and horses have thrown you and kicked you. Weren't those accidents? He said, no, sir. Those horses, that rattlesnake, they did what they did on purpose. They meant to do what they did. Friends, listen to the cowboy. Things don't just happen. God has a sovereign purpose for everything in your life. You may not understand it, but at the end of the day, God's purpose for your life is a good purpose. If you don't believe it, just look at the greatest travesty of justice ever. You know what that was? It was the greatest evil in the history of mankind. Just look at the cross. Beloved, from the greatest evil ever devised by the devil and mankind came the greatest good ever, which is the salvation and eternal security of God's people. God's sovereignty, even when things look evil, God's sovereignty infuses our life with hope and meaning because a God who can bring salvation out of something like the cross truly is a sovereign God. This morning, let's go to the gym. Don't know if they're open yet, actually, but let's go to this gym of Isaiah 6. Let's exercise our muscles of faith. Let us live lives filled with meaning and hope. God rules over the nations. God rules over your life and my life. Our holy God is a holy, sovereign God. And how encouraging is that? Let's pray. Lord God, when it comes to building the muscles of our faith, we've had about 9 weeks of intensive training. Heavenly Father, help us to see what's going on in the world and in our lives through the clearly calibrated lens of a holy, sovereign God. Lord, you are three times holy. You are the ruler of the nations. You're the ruler of our lives. And as we focus on the sovereignty of your holiness, give us a stronger faith. Fill us with hope and meaning. Because we worship a God who is three times holy. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.